To our text from this morning, Mark chapter 6. In verses 30 through 44, we read about that great miracle that Jesus performed of feeding what many people think is probably 10,000 or more people. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, it says 5,000 men particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. And so it would have been women and children on top of that. And really, in some ways, it doesn't really matter if it's 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000, because the reality is that whatever the number was that was there, Jesus could have fed them. That's really the point of the whole text anyways, is that he fed everyone that was there, and they were filled to the full. But immediately, in verse 45, and this is the words of our text, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Thus ends our reading of the Word of God. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on this, on His Word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired Word, a Word of such awesome power and so filled with good food, so filled with truth and love and power, but yet at the same time, it's a veiled Word, a Word that is veiled by your Holy Spirit, and which means that only through the work of the Holy Spirit can we see it. So, Father, we pray that you give me wisdom and understanding and to bring forth a good Word, a faithful Word, a true Word, and that to each one here, that you'd fill them exactly according to their need, and that they would all eat and be filled. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I hadn't planned on this, but I'm going to do it for just a moment. I was going to kind of come at the Belgic Confession 10 from get into the text and then kind of bring that out a little bit. But I'd rather just say it at the beginning, right? The text is about, in Belgic Confession 10, it's about Jesus being God. It's about Him being fully divine. And in the time of the early church, that was not an issue. Many people had no problem believing that Jesus was God. At the time of the early church, the problem was believing that he was truly a man. They couldn't see how he could be man and God. And so they chose to believe many people, and so there, this is why there was so much work that was done in the church for the first 400 to 500 years on this point about the divinity of Christ, and the human nature of Christ. So they went back and forth trying to figure out, to try to understand those things. In our day, it's different, of course. In our day, there are many people that will say, well, historically, there was a human being known as Jesus. And that's a fact. They just believe it because there are so many well-attested witnesses to Jesus. It's just a fact that according to the way that we believe things historically, that all the things that have been written and said about Jesus, as far as they're concerned, historically, many people will say, yes, Jesus existed. But he was not God. And it makes sense what they're saying, right? Because if you're denying that there is a God, why would Jesus be God if no one else is God, right? And so that's, you know, what the issue is today. But I think that when I look at this text, and we're going to see what comes out of this text, that one of the issues that we see with the disciples is that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that he's the Son of David. They may even believe that he's without sin. But in the text that we read earlier, from verses 30 to 44, if you look closely at that, I think they're having a little bit of difficulty believing that he's divine, that he's God in human flesh. But after we get done with this text, you'll see that that's not going to be a problem anymore, because it's in this text, and it is powerfully in this text. So, this morning we were looking at how the issue, right? The theme of verses 45 through 52 is that Jesus is healing the hardened heart. And we saw this morning, and we went back into the context and spent most of our time figuring out the context, that the disciples did not understand the message of the loaves, right? That's what it says in verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And we figured out what the message of the loaves was. The message of the loaves is that Jesus is actually teaching them, look, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed them with the food that I give to you. Right? Because that's what he does. They're part of this whole process. He takes the food, he raises up his hands, he blesses the food, he breaks the food, and then he gives it to them, and they are the ones who bring it to all the people. I'm going to give you everything you need to feed my sheep. That's what he's teaching them. And then when they're done, right? Because the shepherds don't get to eat until the sheep have eaten, right? So when they're done, there's exactly... Now think about that. Think about that. Have you thought about that? There's exactly 12 baskets left. There's 12 baskets of food left. That's a very powerful message. For one thing, it tells us that how can you even imagine that? That Jesus is handing out this food and it just keeps coming out of his hands. And they're handing it out to hundreds and thousands and then thousands of people. They're feeding all this food. Everybody eats and is filled, and there's exactly 12 baskets left. I don't know about you, but I think that's crazy. That is mind-blowing. And of course, his message is that if you trust me to get the food from me to feed my sheep, I promise you, not only will you have enough to eat, you will have enough. Abundance of food. That's the message. You're hungry and you're tired, but I promise you, you just feed my sheep and I will fill you to the full with my food. I promise you. That's the message. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Why not? Because the Bible tells us very clearly, the Holy Spirit tells us, their hearts were hardened. And Jesus saw it, right? He got done feeding everybody, and there's these 12 baskets, and these guys are all sitting here with a full basket. They come back, and they all got one full basket each. Well, who's that for? Well, that's for you. Bah humbug. He can see it in their eyes. He knows they didn't get the message. He can see it. They're not all going, wait a second, how can we feed all these people? We've been running back and forth with all these baskets, feeding hundreds and thousands of people, you know, and now there's exactly one full basket of food for each one of us. How does that work? Nobody's sitting there going, what they say later on, right? Because look at what it says later on in verse 51. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel. You see what the writer's doing? He's packing all they are just like out of themselves with amazement at what they've just seen. But when Jesus just did this other miracle and fed all these people, and there's exactly a basket left for each one of them, when you see somebody do something really nice, when you see somebody do something really good for somebody else, how does that hit you? I know that's a weird question, right? You're thinking, well, what kind of answer does he want? Well, here's the answer. The answer I want is that if you actually think about it, you've seen these things during your life, and Sometimes you've actually been really amazed and overwhelmed. And sometimes you're just like, whatever. Sometimes you're like, well, they could afford it. Or whatever. Right? So your reaction could vary from no reaction at all, a negative reaction, to a very nice reaction. A proper reaction. Wow, they just did something really nice for those people. What a blessing. When our hearts are hardened, brothers and sisters, I think God describes it so aptly in the Old Testament. I'm going to take out your heart of stone. Because that's what it feels like. And everybody here, unless you don't know who you really are, there's days that you get out of bed and you don't feel... You just feel... Bleh, right? You just feel negative. You feel bad. Just everything. You know, that's why they invented that saying, right? They got up on the wrong side of the bed, right? Getting up on the wrong side of the bed. What does that mean? That somehow you got up in the middle of the sleep cycle or something, but you woke up, you know, with a bad, bad attitude. And when you've got that attitude, it really doesn't matter how good things are going, does it? Because when you've got that attitude, everything looks bad. Everything looks negative. Well, these guys are hungry and they're tired. And actually, underneath it all, right, is this whole idea that they went out and they taught. If you go back into the chapter 6, you'll find that he sent them out two by two. And they went out and they taught and they healed people and they cast out demons. Wow, man. You know, we're right there. We're doing the same kind of things Jesus is. Now, we got to come back and we got to listen to Jesus talking about the same stuff we hear him talking about every day. And I'm hungry. And I'm tired. And I really don't care about all those people. Well, tell me, are the disciples much different than you and I? There's days that, by God's grace, you look and you love your brother and you love your neighbor. And there are other days when you're like, it would not take me much to never see that person again. That's the struggle that we have in this world. And it's a struggle. So, how is Jesus going to heal this situation? Because the situation, as I apprised you or apprised you of this morning, Jesus, this is a bad, bad thing that's happening. For Jesus, this is a flashing red light. For Jesus, he's not going any further until he figures out what to do about this. Because these are the men that are going to be his shepherds. These are the men that he's going to leave when he leaves this earth. He's going to leave these men to feed his sheep. And they don't care. And he can see it written all over them. They don't care about these sheep. They don't care about the lost. They don't care about the afflicted. They don't care that these people are dying in their sins. And he can see it written all over them. And that's why he sends them away. He forces them. He compels them. Go. Get in the boat. Go back to Bethsaida. I don't want to talk to you right now. Go. And there's a in the, like I said, in the Greek, it's a very forceful. He compels them. Just get out. Leave. I don't want to talk to you right now. Then he sends the crowd away. And we find them going up on the mountain. And as I said this morning, Jesus may have prayed as little as 6 or 7 hours. And as many as 8 or 9 hours. I can't even imagine that. I'll be honest, when I pray a long time, it might be 30 minutes in one shot. If I'm doing well every day, when I get down on my knees, I'll pray 20 minutes. And then my knees hurt. I want to get up. Okay? Sometimes I just sit and pray sitting down. But I have a hard time praying for a long time. Right? So why does Jesus pray for so long? Well, first of all, he's teaching us something too, isn't he? There's a problem in the kingdom. There's a huge problem in the kingdom. My disciples, the ones that are going to share the gospel, that are going to bring forth the good news of salvation, the only salvation that there is, They don't care about you. That's a pretty big problem, I would think. It's a pretty big problem for us too, isn't it? If we just come and eat, but we don't share. It's the same thing, isn't it? That we would eat the good food. We would be assured of God's love for us in Christ. But then somehow we'll just keep it to ourselves. That's a problem, I think. That's a real problem. I think that's why it's in here. Peter, right? John Mark, by the way. Mark is Peter's nephew. So most of us believe that this is Peter's version of the disciple or of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is Peter's version. And Peter's telling it like he sees it. This is who we are, and this is what we did. This is, you know, what we were doing, and this is what Jesus saw in us. So Jesus goes to the Father, and brothers and sisters, if there's one person on the planet that you would think doesn't need to pray, at least for a long time for sure, it would be Jesus, I would think, right? Because we think to ourselves, well, He's God. He's God in human flesh. He's got a full measure of the Holy Spirit. And that means that He's connected with the Father all the time. He's walking every day and God's just pouring out His love upon Him. And so everything's always going good for Jesus because He always knows what's going on. He always has God with Him. But you know what? The more that I study the Word of God, I find that that's not necessarily true. He was like us in every way, sin excepted. He was by divine decision. He gave up His glory. He took off many of the things that He had when He was with the Father in eternity. He took off that connection. He became a human being like us, and He walked like us. So when He goes to pray for 6 or 7 or 8 hours, what do you think that looks like? Because I was thinking about it. And in my mind, there's a couple of things that I think. Number one, I believe that Jesus had the whole Bible memorized, the whole Old Testament scriptures. And brothers and sisters, that would not have been a rare thing, and by the way. If you would be in Jerusalem and you'd get the top 150 scribes in the nation of Israel and say, which one of you doesn't have the whole Old Testament memorized, no hands would rise. They all had it memorized. That's what it took to become a scribe. So Jesus Christ had the whole Bible memorized. But God didn't just download it. He woke up when He was 5 years old and it's like, wow, I got the whole Bible in my brain. No, He had to learn it. He had to study it. He had to study. He had to go to the synagogue and He had to learn. He had to read it and study and memorize like us. So what I believe Jesus did when He prayed, as He began to pray to the Father, He would lay it out what the problem is. And Father, how can I go to the cross? How can I die? How can I ascend and leave them in charge? Because they're not going to get the job done. What are we going to do? And at first, the Father's not going to answer Him. And so what the Son is going to be doing in prayer is He's going to be going all the way from the beginning of Genesis, and He's going to work through the whole history of God's revelation to His people, looking at how God worked with His people, looking for an answer. Why does He pray so long? Because Jesus prays until He has the answer and He doesn't get up until then. How did He know when it was time? It says, then He saw, in verse 47, by the way, I'll just stop and come back to that in a moment. But in verse 47 it says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. So that's a commentator, right? Because a lot of this text is telling us what Jesus is doing or His disciples are doing. But every now and then you get this text right here, like 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. So the commentator, the Holy Spirit is telling us, okay, I want you to get this straight. This is what's happening. They're out there in the middle of the lake, and He's over here alone. And He wants us to see something, right? That's a problem. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're out in the middle of a storm in a lake and He's over here, that's a problem. And when our hearts are hard, that's what it looks like. We're over there. He's over there. Now Jesus wants to solve this problem. So how do we know when He knew what to do? Verse 48, it says, "Then He saw them straining at rowing." How did He see that? It's the middle of the night. We know that the wind is so strong that these very experienced sailors couldn't even use the wind, because a lot of, you know, talk to Isaac Leishman sometimes. He's a sailor, right? And there's a thing that they call tacking. And they can actually take a crosswind or a wind that's coming against and use that wind, and they can kind of move sideways, but still going in the direction they want to go, even with a contrary wind. They would have known how to do that. But they couldn't do it in this wind. This wind was too strong. And so they had to put the sails down because they were only getting further away faster. So they put the sails down and they're rowing. And He sees them straining. And the word for straining is a very interesting word, because it's a word that's used oftentimes in a different context. It means tormented. The word is often translated as tormented. And I believe that He's using it for a reason, because it's often used when it talks about demons and being tormented by demons. In Matthew 18, Matthew uses it talking about the king who's angry at the servant who doesn't forgive. And he says, "I'm going to put you in the hands of the tormentors," or the torturers. Now that's a noun. This is a verb, but it's the same word. Okay, it's the same base word. "I'm going to put you in the hands of the torturers or the tormentors until you should pay all that you owe." And there's a sense of that here. That these men are straining and they're trying to do what Jesus has told them to do. And there's no doubt in my mind, and being the person that I am too, because I would have said it maybe first. I would have been the sensible one. I would have said, "Look, this is too hard. Are you kidding me? Look, it's God's will. The wind's coming this way. Let's just run with the wind." You know, because the Sea of Galilee is a big lake, but it's not that big. Sooner or later, you're going to hit a shore. You're going to hit the south shore. You're going to hit the southwest shore, because the wind comes right out of the mountains and it shoots kind of on a southwest tack. Right? So they're trying to go up to the northwest, and instead the wind is just driving them straight down and into the middle of the lake. I would have just said, "Hey, let's just run in front of the wind and we'll walk back." Yeah, but that's like 40 miles. Jesus said He wanted us over here. And so they're trying. But how does He see that? When He saw that, brothers and sisters, I believe that what the Father did is the Holy Spirit sent the Spirit, and the Spirit opened up His eyes and He just saw it. He saw it as clear as if it was right here. And that's when He knew it was time to go. Because He waited until He saw that. He saw them straining at rowing. He saw them in the torture. And He knew within the last 6 or 7 hours of praying and surveying all of God's work with His people, what He needed to do. Because He saw them. They were trying to do what He told them to do. They were trying to go where He told them to go. They were trying to get back to Him. And when He saw them, and He saw how they were failing, and He saw how they were getting further and further away, He knew. And in His heart, He knew, "They're my sheep too. And just like I was angry at them because they did not care about the sheep, feeding the sheep this morning or this afternoon. They didn't care about that crowd. They didn't care about my sheep. But now I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, those are my sheep. And they're trying to do what I asked them to do. But they just can't." Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons I love this text is I see it in the church, I see it in Christians, I see it in myself. There's times that it feels like we're trying so hard to do what God wants us to do, but somehow we're just not getting anywhere. And if anything, it feels like we're getting further away from Him. Now I'm just telling you something. This text is telling us something about that situation. Just because you think you're doing what God wants, just because you think you're doing it, because I'll tell you, I know people that are in bad situations, they're in tough situations, and they're disappointed with the Lord, they're disappointed with Jesus, because things are not going. I love Him, and I've worshipped Him, and I'm serving Him, and somehow things are getting further and further away, and it's getting worse and worse for me. Well, you know what? When that is happening in your life, then it's time to take some notes from Jesus. First of all, get down and start praying. And keep praying until you get an answer. Until you see something. Whether it's just seeing it all of a sudden in your mind. Start going through your own relationship with Him. Am I really honoring Him? Am I really loving Him? Am I really fulfilling the things that He's calling me to fulfill? Right? Those men knew what Jesus was talking about when He told them to feed those people. Those men knew as they were sitting out there on the lake and pulling away at them oars, and they're thinking about this afternoon, and they're thinking, wow, man, we had all that food in front of us and we fed all those people. Because when you're at the oars straining away, you've got some time to think. And so you're thinking, I'm not really honoring Him and loving Him and hearing Him. I got my own plan going on. I got my own agenda going on. I got my own thing going on while I'm trying to run in a parallel track. Okay, here You are, Lord, and this is what You want. I know I'm trying to do it. But instead of us getting in behind Him and just following tight on Him, we've got our own track going. And you could kind of sense it with these men. At this moment, you know, we're preaching, we're out there, man, we're casting out demons, we're healing people. Wow! We're almost right like Jesus! Except there's only one Jesus. There's only one. They are doing things. But they're doing it in Him. They're doing it in His name. And they're doing it through the power that He's giving them. And somehow they forget that. And somehow we forget that. But Jesus sees them. And brothers and sisters, this is what is so striking. Jesus was, I believe, upset at them for a very good reason. And it is an issue. And it tells you something too. We're going to go a little long tonight. I'm sorry. But one of the things that hits me about this text is that sometimes we can get it up in our mind that, well, it's just going to work out. Right? And if there's anybody on the planet that could say that, it would be Jesus. Jesus could say, wow, these guys don't care about my sheep at all. They don't care about feeding my sheep at all. But you know, whatever. It's all going to work out. Right? Because I'm God, and the Father's up there. We've got it all figured out. And when it comes time, they'll get it right. But that is not the sense of this text. It is not the sense of this text at all. The sense of this text is that Jesus sees this as a real huge problem. And He gets down in the trenches and He gets on His knees. And He begins to do the work of the real ministry. Which is to come to the Father even as the Son, humbly. And that should tell you and I something, that if Jesus is doing that, then maybe you and I better stop doing this thing, well, oh, it's all going to work out. It's all... Divinely, divine providence and everything. That's just the way it's going to work out. You know what that's called in philosophy? It's called fatalism. And it's not what we believe. We believe that God is sovereignly in control of all things. And all things will work out according to His will. But the way that God sees things and understands things is not the way that you and I see and understand things. And when you see Jesus looking at this and saying, He's not sitting there going, yeah, you know, it's all in God's hands. It's all in the Father's hands. It's, you know, I'm really disappointed in these guys and they really don't have a heart for the sheep. They don't really care about these people. They don't really understand the kingdom of God. They don't really understand that I am the bread of life. They don't understand that I'm at the center of it. They don't understand anything about this. You know, but all in good time. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus goes to work. He prays. And then He takes action. And He comes out to them. And that's what hit me about this text, is just seeing those men out there in their brokenness, in their pride, but yet in some way as His chosen vessels, they're trying to do what He wants, but failing. And to me, there's such a sweetness in Christ seeing them and having compassion and going out to them. And this is where it really gets powerful. He came to them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. One of the songs we read comes from Psalm 89, and it talks about God walking on the waves. So there's one thing. Walking on the sea, and He would have passed them by. And this, I do not like this translation. The ESV says it this way. He meant to pass them by. That's a little bit better. You see, in the Greek, that word, He meant or would have, it actually is the word desired. He desired to pass them by. And you can see maybe why the translators didn't put that in there. He desired to pass them by. Because, well, how does that make sense? Right? So, I'm going to go out. I see them working and straining and they're my disciples and they're my sheep. And you know what? That's what I need to do. I need to get out and I need to rescue my sheep. Okay? But when He gets close to them, He desires to pass them by. All right? You can see if you're a translator, you go, whoa, wait a second. That's not going to work. Well, that's true for a translator maybe, but it's not true for a Bible scholar. For a Bible scholar, there's a reason why the writer uses those words. Because, brothers and sisters, those words are in the Old Testament three times in particular. The first time is in Exodus chapter 33. And the context of Exodus 33 is very important here. The context of Exodus 33 is that you have God coming to Moses, right? The Israelites, while Moses was up on the mountain, they made a molten image. And they've all, you know, were worshiping it, etc. And, you know, so then there's a whole bunch of fallout. And even after some of that fallout, after some people have died and God has already expressed His displeasure, then in Exodus 33, He comes to Moses. He says, you know what? I've had it. I've had it with them. I'm done. I'm going to fulfill my promises to their fathers, which says I was going to give them this land. I'm going to send my angel before them. And to destroy the nations that are in Canaan, to give them the land, even as I promised. But I'm not going with them. I'm not going with them. And Moses says, that's not going to work. We're not going anywhere. We are not going anywhere. It's because the land without you, who are we without you? Now already start thinking about the context here, right? You have Jesus over here, you have the disciples over here. Who are we without you? You see, what God is doing is He wants to see Moses doing exactly what He's doing. He wants to see Moses interceding. He wants to see Moses becoming an intercessor for His people. He wants to see Moses getting down into the dirt and coming in between and convincing him in some way that, no, don't do this, Lord, don't do this. And so that's exactly what Moses does. And then he says this. After they've got it worked out, Moses says to God, Please show me your glory. In verse 20, the Lord says some things, and then in verse 28, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We see it again, and we've just done 1 Kings chapter 19 a couple of times. I did it a little while ago, and then Reverend Najafor did it, I think, this past week, and spoke about Elijah. And it's the same language that's being used, that the Lord told him where to stand, and then he passed by. Why? Because he was actually revealing himself. And that's what Moses, and the whole context of Moses is very important here, and is very much a part of what Jesus is being revealed to Christ through the Spirit as He's working through the Word of God. Because God is always doing this thing where He will say, you know what? I'm done with these people. But it's not because He really is done with them. It's because He's looking for that intercessor. Somebody that in some way can convince Him or show Him how these people can be saved. And in Isaiah 59, it's either 58 or 59, I think it's 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, I believe, you have that whole text about God saw that there was no mediator, that there was no intercessor for my people. And you know what it says? And God was appalled. He was appalled. There's no Savior for my people. There's no interceder. And then He says, I will bring one forth by my own right arm. So is this not the answer that they've been waiting for, that they've been looking for? The one who walks on the waves. The one who's going to pass by, desires to pass by. Why? Because He's God. And He wants to show them His glory. Not because He's just going to walk past them, though I do want to mention that one last verse. There's one other verse in Job. He alone, in Job chapter 9, verse 8, He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yea, wonders without number. If He goes by me, I do not see Him. If He moves past, I do not perceive Him. Remember what Job's looking for. Job's looking for God. I want to talk to God. I want to present myself before Him. And later on He'll say, I'm looking for someone who can lay His hand on both of us that somehow can come in between us, right? And what He's talking about is the power and the might of God to create all things and to tread on the waves of the sea. But yet, because of His greatness and my smallness, if He passes by, I won't see Him. And the beauty of this text is showing that God has sent His Son, who is God in the flesh. That's what this text is telling you. This is what this text is telling. This is what Peter later on, he knows that this is exactly, this is not just a man, this is not just the Son of David. This man who we were telling what to do earlier this afternoon, this man is not a man, he is something other altogether. And when they see him, that's what happens. Right? In the Greek, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, and the word cried out is very, very strong. It literally means they screamed, right? They screamed in terror. Because as a sinner, if you were to see the glory of God, to even glimpse the glory of God, you would be filled with the same thing. But this appearance of God comes in the Son of Man. And what does He say? They all saw Him and were troubled, but immediately He talked with them. Not against them. Not from over here to over there, but with them. A conversation. Be of good cheer. I hate that. You know, this, you're in the middle of the night. It's a stark, stormy night. The wind is going, everybody, and you're freaking out and you're filled with terror. And somebody says, "Hey, cheer up!" Now, it's be of good courage. That's the word that they should use because that's what it is. Be of good courage. You can use the same word for cheer in a different context, but this is not the right context. Be of good courage. Strengthen your hearts. It is I. And really, the word there is I am. God's name. I am that I am. Be of good courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them. And the wind ceased. And now they have the right reaction. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They are literally out of their minds with amazement. They're not just looking at, "Oh, hey, why don't you tell these guys to go home? You know, Lord, you know, they need to eat and they got a long way to travel. You need to let them go." No, uh-uh. No. They're looking at Him now. And they're filled with wonder. Whoever we thought He was, He's more. Far, far more. And what's so beautiful about this text is that that man who is far, far more than just a man, he doesn't stand up here and talk down. He comes down and he gets in the boat with you and I. He gets in the boat. You know what that means? With all your troubles, your afflictions, your weakness, your brokenness, whatever it is, He gets in the boat with you. That's what He did when He got on the cross. He was getting in the boat and taking all of our junk on Himself so that we could glorify. So that we could rejoice in salvation. How can we rejoice in salvation except that we know that we have a Savior that walks right into the presence of the Father. And the Father says, "You are My Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Son says, "These are My sheep." The Father says, "Welcome." That's the God that we have. The disciples felt so familiar with Him that they could come talk to Him. But at a certain point, the Father told the Son, they need to have a little bit of awe. They need to remember. They need to see. They need to know that you're not just a man. You're the living God who can do all things. Brothers and sisters, if you have something going on in your life, whether it's you, whether it's someone else, whether it's somebody you know, the Word of God is telling you, you can trust Him. He'll heal you. He will heal you. He will give you. Maybe you'll have to spend 7 hours in prayer sometime. Maybe you'll have to spend a year or 2 years. But the bottom line is what this text is telling us, among other things, is that if you come to Me, I promise you, you will not be ashamed. You know what? I might want you to pray a little bit longer than you've been praying. And you know what? I might not want you to look a little bit deeper into your hearts than you've been looking. I might want you to look at your own life a little bit closer than you have been. But I promise you that whatever's there I can fix it. I can forgive it. I can heal it. And I can bring you forth like gold. Amen.